All right, tonight, the book of Acts, chapter number 21. Acts chapter 21. As we continue on our study concerning the adventures of the Apostle Paul, I guess you could call these last few weeks about it, as we studied the first missionary journey, the second journey, now tonight we come to the conclusion of the third journey, third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Found in this chapter, chapter number 21, as Paul travels to Jerusalem. And there he is arrested as a result of an uproar that took place when Paul engaged in an unwise and unnecessary ritual or rite of the Jews. Paul was warned not to go to Jerusalem, but he did not heed the warning, and so he is arrested there. And in this chapter, this is the last chapter that we find the Apostle Paul in the Scripture as a free man. From here on out, Paul is in bonds. From this point on, we find that Paul is a man headed toward the end of his life and headed toward Rome. He requested to go there, and he desired always to go to Rome, but the way that he went, I'm sure, is not the way he thought he would go. And we will look at some of those things tonight that brought this about. And so, as a free man, this is the last chapter we find him as such. There are three main locations tonight in the study, three main places that we'll find Paul and his group. We find him in the city of Tyre, the city of place of Caesarea, and then also Jerusalem. Let me turn this on. We'll locate those places, and then we'll find how the journey goes. The main places tonight that we'll be dealing with is the city of Tyre, then Caesarea, and then Jerusalem. The main part of the lesson tonight, the biggest portion of Scripture is what happened there in the city of Jerusalem, but there's some things that led up to that we'll be looking at also. So let's look in these first few verses, and we'll see the route that Paul takes and what happens in some of these areas. Now we find in verse number 1, Acts chapter 21 says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came to a straight course unto Cos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria, landed in Tyre, and there the ship was unladen her burden. And finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. When he had accomplished those days, he departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took the ship, and they returned home again." That's reading through verse number 6. So here we find, if you go back to chapter 21, we'll find that Paul was there in that place called Melita. As he was leaving there last week, let me find it here on the map. Let me find my bearings. Probably you all see it, but I don't. Ephesus. Troas. That's Troas. There it is. I saw it a while ago, but I lost it. From Melita, he traveled, and it gives these places as they sailed from Miletus to Cos, to Rhodes, and then to Patara, and then they made their journey. We'll look at that in just a moment. We find these three areas. Cos, there was a very important city of that day. It was a birthplace of the father of modern or medical science. It certainly was not modern, but beginning of medical science, and the little island of Rhodes was there, and it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had a huge 100-foot bronze statue of the god Apollos, which was called Colossus. It straddled the harbor, and the ships could go between the legs of that bronze statue that stretched into the sky, but it came down in about 200 years before Christ with an earthquake. These are places that were prominent in that day when Paul was traveling, and Luke records this down, and he goes to Patara, the last stop that Paul took a ship across the Mediterranean Sea. So each of these cities had their glory day. They had their time, but little did they realize that there was a man that passed through their place and through their gates by the name of the Apostle Paul. He is still remembered, and they are just about forgotten. He is still given to us, and we have his works recorded in the Word of God, but yet the things of the ancient world we know very little about, and really it doesn't matter to us, and we find that as they were there, they had encounter with this man called Paul, and there's great fellowship that they had as he traveled through. The Bible tells us here in verse number 3 that he had, when they discovered Cyprus, they left the left hand, sailed to Syria, landed in Tyre. So here we find in Tyre, they find disciples in verse number 4. Now the words finding disciples there just simply mean they went searching for them. They discovered, they found some people that believed just like they did, and they had salvation in their life, and they had great fellowship together. You know, there's nothing better in our life as to have fellowship with godly people. To have people that we can talk to and people we can trust, people we can pray with and read the Scriptures together. And so they find these disciples, and the Scripture says here they tarried with them 7 days. And so for an entire week, Paul and his group was there in this city. And you'll notice there's something interesting here in verse number 4. Doesn't tell us who gave the message, doesn't tell us too much about it, but these folks, as they tarried there 7 days with them, they said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, Paul has had in his heart for a number of days and months probably to go back to Jerusalem. We have read this time and time again with very little comment about that. But when he comes to this particular place, the Bible says through the Spirit, these folks warned him not to go to Jerusalem. And, you know, the Lord always has people to help us along the way and give us instructions. And sometimes we read about the Apostle Paul and think that he was just a perfect man. And certainly he was a great man, but he was not a perfect man. He did have his faults. And I believe this is one of the major problems that Paul had in his ministry. And I believe he did some things here that should not have been done. And the Scripture records to us that The Spirit of God used these people there in the city of Tyre, which was one of the most famous cities of all Phoenicia. It was an important sea coast town. It was a commercial port of the coming and the going of many, many different people. And that's why this ship they were riding and was on, they stopped there to unload their burden and their load of goods that they had. And so they were there for an entire week. And the Spirit gave them the message that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. I read this and looked at this again today, and it reminded me as Paul was trying to make his journey to certain areas of the world, the Bible says the Spirit forbade him. The Spirit stopped him. The Spirit kept him from going there. And Paul was willing to listen to that, but it seems as though here, that there's not a lot said other than they were told by the Spirit for him not to go there. And the next thing that says in verse number 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. So it's given here to us that the folks, as they gave him the warning, and which I believe was a forbidding of the Holy Spirit, they maybe discussed it, but it doesn't give us any details. And Luke says, so when we had accomplished those days, or that 7 days, that week, Luke says, we departed and went our way. Now you'll notice here the real passion of the people here of this city. It says, and they all brought us on our way. with wives and children until we were gone out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. What a wonderful thought or picture that is in our mind. Here are the believers bidding farewell to this man, the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says here they all brought us on our way. And they were praying. They knelt down. They prayed. And the people was not just the men of the city, not just the men of the church, but it seems as though the whole group of people, women and children, went with them. And they told Paul by, they kneeled down on the shore and they prayed. And verse 6, when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. So there's the seven-day period. The Bible doesn't give us any details of what happened there other than Paul being warned not to go to Jerusalem, or he should not go to Jerusalem, and then how that the people received him, how that with love they accepted him, and now they have had their prayer time together on the shore, and they get on the ship, they go their way, and the people of Tyre go back to their own houses and their own ways of life, and never saw each other again. But what a wonderful day it was, I believe, when they see each other. What day it'll be when we see each other once again, those that have gone on before us, those that have made the trip into heaven before we have made it, but one day on the other side, as we've sang about tonight, there is that day that we will have great rejoicing. We may say our goodbyes here, but thank God they're just for a little while, and we'll say hello once again on the other side of eternity, or other side of life. And so what a joy it is to know that where believers are, believers usually find each other, and they can get together, and they can rejoice. We may have differences of opinions on a lot of things, but if a person's saved, then we have that personal life that we are in the family of God, that we are in that same family, and we can rejoice together in our salvation. Now in verse number 7, we find that they take up their course, and they go from Tyre, and they come to Ptolemais, and he says he saluted the brethren and abode there with them one day. And so doesn't tell us a whole lot. He makes his trip from Melita he goes to Tyre, and there he is with them that 7 days, and then he goes back and shows us the trip that they make. They departed, they come to Caesarea. So here's the journey that they take from Ptolemais. He salutes the brethren there and abode with them one day. So he's making his journey. He's made the trip now. He's made this long journey. He's gone from coast to Rhodes and to Patara, and now he's made the trip. This is about a 400-mile trip. He comes to Tyre and then to Ptolemais, and then spends 7 days here, one day here with the brethren, and then goes to Caesarea. And so we find we're going through the trip pretty quickly. It says in verse number 8, the next day that we were of Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea, and we tarried at the house of Philip the evangelist. Now, here we find a very important, well-known character of the New Testament. We find the man by the name of Philip. First time we find him, we read anything about him, is in Acts chapter number 6. He's one of those seven that was chosen to help out with the affairs of the church. And he was a man of God. He's a man that loved the Lord. He was a preacher. He was having a great service in one area. And the Lord told him to go down to Gaza, go down to the desert. And there he'd find a man there, and he needed the word of the Lord. And we have the story in Acts chapter number 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. And as Philip comes near to his chariot, he hears him reading the scripture, which we have in our Bible, is Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I except some man guide me or some man show me?" I'm glad the Lord has given you and I, given us a responsibility that we can tell people about the Lord, that God has blessed us and helped us. And as Philip was in one area there in Samaria, he was having good results in preaching, and God moves him to another area that was desert and maybe a hard place. Philip was willing to listen to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and he finds this man and is led to this man of Ethiopia. And there, of course, we know the story that he led him, told him about the Lord. And he says, how can I accept some man guide me? And the Bible says at that place he began to preach unto this Ethiopian man, preached unto him Jesus Christ. That is the message that we have. That's the message that all of us have as a believer in Christ. There's no other way. There's no other message. And so this is the introduction of Philip there in chapter 6 of Acts, and then chapter 8. And in chapter 8, in verse number 40, turn back there if you would. Acts chapter 8, verse number 40. And this is after the occurrence with the Ethiopian. And Philip has preached to him. He's baptized him. It says in verse number 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, when Philip got to Caesarea, he just sort of settled in there, and now we have some time later, the Apostle Paul is traveling, and he comes through Caesarea, that same city that is mentioned in Acts 8, and there he finds Philip the evangelist. And the Scripture tells us here that he came to there, and he entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. He was there for some time with him, and Philip was in the ministry. Philip was in the work of the Lord, and Philip was used of God, and certainly he was blessed of the Lord. And he had the Apostle Paul there with him for those days. And can you imagine some of the things that were talked about, and some of the things that they reminisced about, and how that Paul maybe had told would tell Philip about some of the incidences of his ministry and of his life, and how Philip probably maybe told some things that would happen in his ministry, and about the Ethiopian and the other, how they could have communion and fellowship together. And certainly, Philip was a man used of God, and the Bible says that he had four daughters that were virgins, and they which did prophesy, or they taught, they proclaimed the things of God. He's not talking about preaching here; he's talking about proclaiming the things of the Lord. And so Philip's whole household was one that was willing to serve God and willing to have the blessings of the Lord upon him. And here Paul is abiding with him. And verse 10 says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. We've heard of him before. He has been mentioned another time in the book of Acts. And so he comes, he's a prophet. And when he was come into us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Here we find, I believe, that the strongest reference given in this passage of Scripture, or in this chapter, concerning the will of God for Paul. Here we find this man, Agabus. The source of the warning was this man that had been used of God before. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, we see him again. He's making prophecy that does come to pass. We've already looked at that. We'll not go back. But here's the same man. He's a prophet of the Lord. And he comes, and through the Holy Spirit, he tells Paul that the Lord would not desire for him to go to Jerusalem. The symbol of the warning is the girdle, or the belt, that which went around Paul's garment. And he took that belt, or that girdle, and Agabus bound his own hands and his own feet, representing what would happen to the man that owned that. Of course, that was Paul. And the believers there, they besought Paul not to go. Verse number 12 says, "And when we heard these things, both we and they." Now the "we" here is Luke and the rest of the group with Paul. And he said, we besought him not to go. And then the "they" is there, the place where he was in the Philip's area, and the believers there. And but we see the stubbornness of Paul in this aspect. And Paul tries to make it sound good. And Paul tries to make it sound spiritual, and in order to stop the warning or the pleading for him not to go to Jerusalem, he says, "What mean ye to weep and break my heart?" Well, it's not the heart of Paul that is really that important. It's the will of God. And Paul says, "What mean ye to break my heart and to weep?" And he says, "For I'm ready not to be bound only." Paul said, "That's okay if they bind me, but it was not God's perfect will." And Paul said, "But it's fine with me if they bind me. It's fine with me if they do these things." He said, "I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, that sounds real good, but it doesn't talk about the will of the Lord. And here we have two incidences in these verses where the Spirit has warned him and not to go, and Paul is determined that he's going to go. When he goes to Jerusalem, he has all kinds of trouble, just as the prophet told him he would have. And as he bound his own hands and his own feet, he said, "This is what will happen to the man that owns this girdle or this belt." And sure enough, it did take place. Now the remainder of the of the chapter, down through verse number 40, is the account of what took place when Paul went to Jerusalem. So he's made his trip, he's made his journey. He lands at Tyre. There he is for those few days. He is in Caesarea. Now he is headed toward Jerusalem. Now remember, this is the last time, and these are the last moments, that Paul is a free man. Because after this, he is bound. And from this point on, Paul is a prisoner. Now, much of Paul's writings that we have in the New Testament, much of his writings were given by the Holy Spirit while he was a prisoner. And so Paul has done his missionary work. He's done his journeys, the journey 1, 2, and now the end of journey 3. And now Paul is going to encounter some difficulties and some problems, and we maybe could call the trip to Rome that he's going to take in a little while another missionary journey, but he does that under being bound and being a prisoner. So we find here that they finally said to Paul, "The will of the Lord be done." And they were not expressing here that they felt that Paul was right. They just expressed that if he's going to go, then the will of the Lord be accomplished in the life of the Apostle Paul. And we find here in verse number 15, "And after those days we took our carriages and went up to Jerusalem, where went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." So here we find Paul making his journey that he is so desirous of going to Jerusalem. He finally finds himself there, and he finds some disciples. He finds some folks that are glad for him to be there, and they receive them very gladly. He stayed in the house of an older gentleman, maybe not older in age, but older in being a child of God, and being an older Christian, certainly was older in age than many of them. And he was there with him, and he lodged with this man, Mnason, and was there and was received of the church gladly. So it sounds like and seems like everything's fine. And the first part of it, these days before the trouble, verses 15 through 20, we'll find that things went well. He resides at this man's house. The man shows him charity and They have conversation. They have all these things together. The brethren rejoice in verse number 17. Now, that's a whole lot different than when you read back in Acts chapter number 9, right after Paul becomes a believer. He goes to Jerusalem, and they're all afraid of him. Well, there's been some years go by now, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and they gladly receive him. And there's rejoicing. And look at verse number 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us and James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "See thou, brother, how many thousand of Jews there are with which believe, and they are zealous of the law." Here's the problem that's beginning to be introduced here in the Jerusalem church. When you read the writings of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, you'll find that he fights very hard and very firm against adding anything to the grace of God, and especially the works of the law. But here we find that this at Jerusalem, you have a Jewish church primarily. You have James there as probably the pastor. And these elders of the church were present, and Paul reports to them everything that has taken place. And he declared to them what God had done among the Gentiles. And the Bible says when they heard it, they rejoiced. And they were glorifying the Lord. And they said to Paul now, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews which believe, and they are zealous of the law." Look at verse 21. "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is therefore the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear what thou art come." So the story was out on Paul was that he had told the Gentiles that they didn't have to have any regard at all to the law and regard at all to the things of the Jew. And the only thing Paul ever preached was that the law did not save. And Paul preached very strongly, very firmly, that salvation was by the grace of God. What was taking place here, I believe, in this Jerusalem church, there was an appeasement going on of the leaders. They was wanting Paul to show that he was, as a Jew, that he still followed the law. Well, Paul did follow certain aspects of the law, but not the ceremonial part. He taught that that was not a part of the New Testament Christian name. And so they give him counsel, and they said, "We will hear that you and here, and we want to see proof of what you are as a Jew." Well, they had a double standard. He says in verse number 23, "Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, and that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangle, and from fornication." Then Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that all the offerings should be offered for every one of them. Now here we have Paul complying with the instructions of these leaders of the Jerusalem church that he is to go and go through the purification, and which was a ceremonial part of the law, just to prove to all the Jews that he was okay. Well, Paul should have done that. That was a part of the law that was no longer in effect. That was the ceremonial part. G. Campbell Morgan, which was an author of many years ago, he said, "I hold that Paul made the greatest mistake of his ministry on this occasion." And about everybody I've read after agrees with that particular statement. And so Paul goes through this purification, which was supposed to be a symbol to those that had heard all the rumors and all the wrong things about Paul. For you see, they had come from the Jews that had followed Paul from Philippi to Ephesus. They followed Paul and caused trouble in those areas. The Bible says in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now the very thing that the church leaders thought would take place, it was exactly opposite of what happened. They thought it would appease the people, the Jews, and all of a sudden the trouble comes and the problem arises and the disturbance is here. And when the Jews from Asia, that's that area that Paul has gone through, this part of Asia that he had been in, and as he went to different areas, they followed him from Ephesus to Philippi to all those cities, and they caused trouble everywhere they went, following Paul and giving him trouble. Now they've come all the way down to Jerusalem for this days of purification, and they see Paul and they latch on him strongly and make a great disturbance. The great plan that the leaders had didn't work out good for Paul. He should not have been surprised, because he's been warned not to go to Jerusalem. He'd been warned by the Spirit not to go there. Somebody says, what would have happened to Paul if he had not gone? We do not know. And there's no way of knowing. But I believe Paul got out of the will of God here as he went to Jerusalem. And now God has this take place, as is told us. And in verse number 28, these men that came from Asia that had stirred up the people, they cried out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before, when he was in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, all on supposition." See, many times accusations that are made against the child of God, many times it's just supposition. It's just what people think. It's things they have conjured up in their minds, and they have made it true in their mind, and so therefore they tell it as truth. Now these Jews of Asia, they bring false charges against the Apostle Paul in verse number 28. Paul was not against the law. He had rightly stated that the law could not save, but he was not against the law of Moses, because that was that's the moral issue of life for the Jew. They accused him of polluting the temple by bringing Gentiles in, but they just supposed they did because they saw him there with an Ephesian, with a man from the city of Ephesus, and they saw him there and said they supposed that he took them into the temple, and that was a polluting of the temple. So they say he's against the people, he's against the law, he's against this place, the temple. And so they brought these charges against Paul, and of course they were false. Verse number 30. It's interesting how a mob action is. It's interesting how when you get just a few stirred up, how that everything seems to be out of sorts. We find here in verse number 30, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him..." Now here's the people of the city. Paul has been warned, if you go there, you're going to suffer problems. So they take him and they take him outside of the temple. They shut the doors of the temple, and they bring him out, and they're about to kill him. Tidings came to the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Now at this time, Rome controlled Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just a part of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. On the northwest corner of the of the temple, there was a wall or a tower, and on that tower were guards that overlooked all the things that took place in the temple area, and all the, and as far as they could see, they were higher than all the city, and so they could see any kind of disturbance that took place, and they were not going to let the Jews have a lot of persuasion or a lot of ability to bring about insurrection, because they were afraid of them. And so when they saw what was taking place, the Bible says here, as they were about to kill him, the chief captain of the band, that all the Jews were in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Here's the Roman guard coming in to save Paul. Well, they didn't really come to save Paul. They come to put down the problem. And when the Jews saw the centurions and the soldiers coming, they ceased their killing of Paul, and the soldiers came and they left off the beating of Paul. And then verse 33, the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Oh, two chains. I wonder where they were. I believe it was on his hands and on his feet. He was bound as Agabus had prophesied would take place, and Agabus also said it would be of the Gentiles. So here's the Roman centurion coming, and he's the captain, and he takes Paul, and he commands him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Who are you, and what have you done? And some cried one thing, and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried to the castle. And when he had come upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" That's not too far away from just a few years before that they cried, "Crucify him!" Speaking of the Lord. They were against the things of God, and they certainly were crying the same word, "Away with him!" Verse 37, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before those days madest an uproar and ledest out the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" See, they didn't even know who Paul was. Paul says, "Can I speak for myself?" And he said, "Well, aren't you that Egyptian?" Paul wasn't Egyptian. He wasn't nowhere near an Egyptian. He was a Jew. But they had no idea who he was, and Paul is arrested, and he's interrogated, investigated about who he was, and they said, "Destroy him, do away with him." And they say, "Aren't you that Egyptian, verse 38, which led us to insurrection?" I had a problem there. There was an uproar and led 4,000 men out into the wilderness. They were murderers. Paul had no idea what he was talking about there. That's who they thought he was, and that's why they arrested him very quickly. I don't believe they arrested Paul because of the uproar against him. They arrested him because they thought he was the one that had been the problem a few days before. But notice here Paul's disclosure of who he was. But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus." Let him know very quickly that he was not an Egyptian. He was not a Gentile. He was of the city of the Jew of Tarsus, of city of Cilicia, the citizen of no mean city. He says a city that was average size. "And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying... This is a very bad place for a chapter to stop. I've never seen a chapter stop like that, with the word "saying." It's not even a period. The chapters were given to us in verse divisions to help us. Well, this is in a inappropriate place. But Paul now has taken... He tells who he is. this, he says, of no mean city. That meant he was a city of average size, a city of distinction. Later on, we find that Paul is a Roman citizen. And he not only was a Jew, but he was a Roman, he was a citizen of Rome. And that gave him many, many opportunities and much more responsive to the things that were said to him. He asked for permission to speak. And the Bible says they gave him license or they gave him permission. And he begins to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue. And he speaks to those Jews in their own language, in their own tongue. And chapter 22 gives us the things that he said. Now we'll have to wait till next week to see what he says. But as we come to the close of this chapter, Paul has taken and he's been bound with two chains. He's been warned not to go to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem, and I believe, my personal opinion, and that's what I believe, that he got involved in doing a ceremonial ritual that should not have been done because he was no longer under that as a believer, as a person of the grace of God. He didn't have to do those purifications, and he didn't have to prove by that way who he was. But the church leaders thought that would get all the things that was said about Paul, and they thought that would help him have a better relationship with the Jews. But boy, did it ever backfire. It didn't work that way. And Paul is arrested, and he is no longer a free man. And the rest of the book of Acts, the rest of his life, he's not a free man. And that takes place because he disregarded, I believe, the very plain instruction, don't go to Jerusalem. But as it happens and as it takes place, God still has His will and God still has His way. And God, now in these next few chapters, we'll find how God used Paul very, very greatly in his journey to Rome, where he so desired to go, wanted to go, and God let him go, but God put him as a prisoner as he goes to the city of Rome and there loses his life. But he is certainly a witness and a testimony of the grace of God everywhere that he went. Was Paul wrong? I believe he was. Did God use him? I know he did. I know that there have been times I've been wrong, times I've done things wrong. And can God use us? Yes, he can. Thank God for the grace of the Lord. And I'm glad, as I've said so many times, God is a God not just of one chance, but another chance, and another chance, and another chance. If it was not for the forbearance of the Lord and the forgiving heart of God, we would be history. But God can use us where we are. God can use us even with our faults and our failures. I'm glad, thank God, He still uses us to be a blessing to others, as He did Paul, even as he was bound as a prisoner. And so may God help us to be used of the Lord where we are. Whatever condition of life we find ourselves in, God can use us and God can bless us. Let's stand together tonight and we'll be dismissed in prayer.